There we go. Thank you, Josh. Appreciate it. Good to see you all here. The sun was a surprise today. It's warm in certain places. It's the way the sun works. The clouds will work a little bit, too, perhaps, along the way. It's our last morning together in our time. We've talked about our first session together. Some of the best news, some of you have actually said this, that this was very helpful for you. Those of you who felt that it wasn't helpful didn't say anything to me, and I appreciate that, but that the goal of God in the gospel is that he would dwell with his people on earth. That's always been his desire. It is also our destiny as the people of God that we would dwell with God on earth in that intimate, immediate, in the world to come, face-to-face relationship with the God who made us. And that the gospel in its announcement, I mean, the gospel is an announcement about the salvation that God has accomplished for his people through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in fulfillment of the promises that he's made. But that the gospel announcement comes to us, the message itself is a message that we can be made righteous with the righteousness of Christ, although we are sinners, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, to bear our sin on the cross so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We learned in the third session when we were together that not only did Jesus' death on the cross free us from the guilt of sin, but he also freed us from slavery to sin, Satan, and death. So that now, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we share in the divine power of God himself and are able to live the kind of life that he desires and requires of his people. And then yesterday we said, at the cross, all of the hostility that existed between us and God and between us and one another was done away with at the cross. Not that peace is a potential for those who try hard enough, work hard enough at their relationships with one another and God, but that peace has been established at the cross of Jesus. One of the things that I love about the message of the gospel is that it's an announcement of what God has accomplished for his people. It's the accomplishment of God, not the instruction for how you ought to live. Although, of course, there are instructions for how we ought to live in keeping with God and the gospel. Well, I was not supposed to begin talking yet. Well, I mean, I was supposed to begin talking. That's why I'm here. I was supposed to tell you something that I knew I would forget at the end, and so I put it at the beginning. It's this. If you would like to stay informed about our ministry, and receive a ministry newsletter. I send out a quarterly newsletter roughly twice a year, and sometimes less often, as those of you who receive it well know. But is my email address the next thing up there? There it is, and it shakes. I'm too old to solicit your involvement. I used to pass around a sheet and have you sign up, and there were $100 bills that you could take if you put your name on there and things. And I would just like to say, if you say, I would just like to stay updated, I'd like to know what's going on in Norm's ministry with the Navigators or, ministry resources. I try to pass on ministry resources that have been helpful to me. I try to write well in my newsletter if I can. I don't ask you for money in my newsletter. This is what I've always said. If I'm going to ask you to give to us, because we're like Fort staff, we are supported, I will ask you if I can ask you first. I will call you and say, can I ask you for money? And you can say no or just not answer the phone. And I generally just don't do that much. But I won't do that on this newsletter. So if you're interested in staying updated, please email me. If you think to yourself, Norm would just be a really interesting person to interact with, you can also write my email down, but I'm not a really interesting person to interact with, and I'm fairly bad at it. You can ask my mom. I really try hard to respond to my mother and my wife. I will try less hard with other people. But you might have questions and I'm more inclined to answer stuff like that. You might also say, Norm, you said you were going to tell us a lot about your backstory, your family story, and you haven't. Some of it has come through. And Christy told me today, Norman, you need to tell them that we were here at Fort Wilderness last summer, and we think it was week 3, and Christy and I actually shared our story here at Fort, like just testimony style. And you can find that on Fort's website. I don't know if many of you may know this, but they keep messages from past years on their audio archives, video even, perhaps. I don't know. I'm sorry if that's the case. You get to see Christy. That would be good. But our story is on there because not too much of it is going to come through today in this final message. And I realize I overpromised and underdelivered. That might be on my tombstone. He overpromised and underdelivered. Today, this is what we're going to talk about. I don't think I'm going to overpromise. The next slide will tell you kind of that first, if you have your outline with you. If you don't, I'm sorry. They might pass them out. But what is the gospel? This is going to sound very familiar to you because I've said this sentence. It's coming up now, next, right there. I've said this sentence every time we've been together, including this morning. But I think it's helpful to know when you say, what is the gospel? That the gospel is an announcement about the salvation God has accomplished for believers through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a fulfillment of the promises that he made in the Old Testament. That's just my working definition. It's not like, you know, the authoritative definition. But I found it helpful. You know what else I found helpful? This is partly because I'm an English major. I actually got a master's degree in English, which means that I'm doubly unemployable. But I like words. And so the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Is a question that you would ask within a Christian circle. But I wonder if we transported ourselves back to the first century and simply ask a question, what is a gospel? Just the common noun, gospel. It was a noun that was used before Christians took it up and started using it about the announcement of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So just what is a gospel? No one's going to volunteer to answer that question, I don't think. What would it mean to a first century hearer? Well, to a Roman, or to someone who lived in the Roman or under the Roman Empire, which would have been basically all of that portion of the world, they would have said, well, that's a word that I associate with like an imperial announcement. Claudius, the gospel of Claudius the emperor, and all of the it might actually be on a sign that's painted, you know, on a building. It may not have the word gospel, but you would describe it this way. Of all of the munificence of the great King Claudius, well, that's a gospel. That's the good news about the emperor. If you were a Jewish person, the word might, you might go, I've read that in the Greek translation of the Bible. The Bible, by the way, for the Jew would have been just what we call the Old Testament, but there was a Greek translation of it, and the word appears, not a ton, but it appears often enough in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and they would have said, it means tell the news. I like to say that in my mind with hyphens, because it's really one word, but it translates a Hebrew term, and some of them may have been familiar with the Hebrew term, that means tell the news. Now, when I read that, I read it as an Old Testament scholar named Walter Brueggemann, who wrote about this, and it was really, it really captivated me, partly because Brueggemann is not exactly like a conservative, he's a Christian, but not exactly a conservative Christian theologian. He is something of a moderate in that way, but he said it is inescapable that this word that the early church adopted meant we have something to say. We have news to tell. You can't get away from it because of the word that was chosen. The word carries a primary connotation, not so much of content, but of action. Tell the news is what the gospel is. And that's why, because again, I'm kind of a wordy guy, I've chosen that the gospel is an announcement about the salvation that God has accomplished for us. And that's why I say in your first point that the gospel is an announcement to be proclaimed, not simply a teaching to be learned about. It is a teaching. And of course, we should learn about it so that we have something to talk about. But it is an announcement to be proclaimed. I love Romans 1, 15 to 16. Many of you know verse 16, perhaps. Paul says, I am eager, it's in your sidebar, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is manifested from faith to faith. But here's the part that I love. If you're familiar with the phrase, or if you've grown up in church, you might have heard, you know, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Maybe you even got a shirt that said, not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. The thing that intrigues me is verse 15. Because Paul is writing a letter to the church. He's writing to the believers in Rome. And he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. I've read a bit on this. It is well within the realm of possibility that he meant non-believers. Just, you know, I'm eager to preach the gospel in Rome. But a lot of people speculate what he actually says is, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Who needs to hear the gospel? All of us. All of your coworkers. All of your family, everyone who goes to your church, you. Some of you have told me that some of this has been helpful for you. And I'm glad. Do you know that I have spent this whole week telling you things you already know? This is the whole, this, you know, the series is called The Gospel. The gospel against our losses. Perhaps in the way that I've explained it, you see things in a new light or with some new understanding, but I'm not telling you anything except the gospel. And Paul says, I want to come to Rome because I've been prevented from coming thus far because I've had other work to do, but I'm ready to come to preach the gospel to you. I'm not ashamed of it because it is the power of God for the salvation. The gospel is something that we proclaim. I was on a plane flying home from seeing my parents. And I fly a decent amount, you know, with family dispersed and with work. I'm on planes quite a bit. And I have gotten to the point where I'm really okay if I sit beside someone who immediately puts earbuds in and starts listening to music or watching a movie. It's okay with me. It used to bother me because I thought that I needed to talk to everyone who was strapped in beside me because they couldn't go anywhere. And I'm sorry, because, you know, I was that guy beside you. And then I realized, you know, that's not necessary. I mean, you can't force your way in. Like, if you force your way into someone's house, they arrest you. If they force yourself into someone's heart, they reject you. And so, I kind of try just to start a conversation with someone. And I usually have a stock question, you know, are you going home or are you leaving home? When I'm on the plane with someone. And that usually gets them talking. And so Gene answered my question. And then he asked me a question. How about you? You going home? You leaving home? And then we started chatting. And he didn't get his earbuds out. And we kept talking as we took off and we're flying. And he told me, I said, you know what? I'm actually on my way home. I was visiting my parents. My dad is not in great health right now. And so I was just down spending some time with my mom and dad while my dad's mind is still sharp enough to know who I am. I was open. And he paused for a minute and he said, I would not normally tell a total stranger this, but I'm actually flying to Minneapolis. That's where we were headed. I'm flying to Minneapolis because my dad was just put in hospice. And I don't think he has much longer to live. And then he starts telling me his family story, tensions with his father, tensions with his brother. Well, the thing that was so crazy, and I told Gene this, I said, Gene, you're not going to believe this, but we were flying. I had to transit through Dallas. I said, you need to know this because this is where I took a risk. I said, because God is somehow in this. I said, do you know we just left Dallas? And when I was in the airport, I was grabbing something to eat. And I looked up, and there is my brother-in-law. This had just happened before I got on the plane with Gene. Here's my brother-in-law, wide-eyed, walking toward me as I look up at him. And I said, Daniel, and he goes, Norman, and both kind of at the same time, what are you doing here? He lives in Malaga, Spain. And guess what? He had told me this. I had forgotten because it had been a couple months before. He was transiting through Dallas because he had been home visiting his father who had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. I said, what are the chances that I'd be sitting beside you after having just seen my brother-in-law and all three of us are visiting our fathers who are dying? Well, this started a conversation. And the thing is, you need to know this, that I'm sitting there going, I don't know what to say next. I don't know what I should say. But somehow, God has providentially done this. And I've said this is providential. He used his own word for it. He was not a Christian or, I don't think, a particularly religious person, spiritual perhaps. But I have to say something to him. And so we talked, and I kept apologizing. I don't know if you're a religious person, but, you know, and then I would say something else and something about hope and something, you know, I don't even remember what I said. I'm so awkward. Do not think I am an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. My mother-in-law was an evangelist. Like, people would come to her door to sell her knives and come away with Jesus. I mean, she was an evangelist. And I'm like, I'm frequently the guy going, I should say something, but I try and I never feel like I do a very good job, but I try, you know. That's kind of how that day went. And at the end of it, I was like, this never, ever works. I said, I thought, I wish the conversation could go on. But I'm too scared to say, hey, maybe we should keep talking, you know. And so this is literally what I did. I got a scrap of paper. And I wrote down my phone number. And as we're walking off the plane, I said, listen, you may be back here you know, depending on your dad's health and stuff like that. And if it would ever help you to talk with someone who is not a part of that close circle, which can sometimes be pretty emotionally charged, if it would help you, reach out to me, man. I'm here. And I handed him my number. And I thought, that's the last I'll ever hear of Gene. As I'm walking out of the door to meet Christy, who was picking me up, I got a text message from him. Hey, man, it was great to meet you on the plane. Thanks for the time talking. It's always good to make a human connection. And since that time, he and I have texted back and forth a handful of times. His father has passed away. When I go down to visit my dad, I always think of him. When I see people rock climbing, I always think of him because he's a pretty avid rock climber. So we were in Santa Fe recently, and I snapped a picture of a route that you could see marked on a canyon wall to send him, and I couldn't remember his name until this morning. So I need to send him that picture. But, you know, like we just interact a little bit. What will God do with that? I have no idea. But what I do know is that I have an announcement that has to be proclaimed. Not just a gospel that I'm supposed to sit on a plane and read about. It's a teaching, yes, but it's more than that. The second point there, and by the way, I think I'm saying the same thing in just different ways this morning. Just one thing. The gospel is an announcement. It is tell the news, not just good news. It's tell the news. The second point is the gospel is good news to be shared after it has been accepted. Romans 10, 13 to 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, like Gene. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? It's tell the news. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, quoting from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. It's a message to be shared when it has been accepted. So I work at a marina. This it will be news to some of you. I work at the Stillwater Marina in Stillwater, Minnesota. It averages out to about one morning a week because I don't need another job. I'm not doing it for the money. I'm doing it because I'm a dreamer, and I have this long-term dream that Christy and I are going to take a long boat trip one day. But to get there, you need to know something about boats. And so I thought, how do you learn about boats? Well, I'm an English major. You can read a book, but they're mostly about shipwrecks, and I don't want to read about that. And so I went to the Stillwater Marina, and I talked to the boss, and I explained, I don't need a job. This is what I said to him. I said, I don't need a job, but I would really like to learn about boats. And so if you could use kind of an old guy who doesn't know much of anything, I'd be happy to come and work for you. And he goes, okay, how about Monday morning? And I said, that sounds great. And so this is my second year working at the marina. I went for purely self-interested reasons. I mean, selfish maybe, but just self-interested. I wanted to learn about boats because I have this sort of long-term dream. And it took me about 2 days to realize I'm in the company of a bunch of guys who don't know Jesus. I work around a bunch of guys who, you know, for them, this is their job. This is kind of my not job, but this is their job. And many of them are just, they've been so helpful to me. You learn so much by working around guys who know boat motors, who know boat hulls, who know, you know, like, you know, hey, what do you think? You know, I'll look at a boat that I think looks really sharp and back, so I go, that is a total roach. Never buy that kind of boat. You know what I mean? But there, what has happened is I've developed relationships now with these guys and begun praying for them. And I am compelled to share with them about Jesus. And I rarely have any idea what I'm supposed to say. I'm just trying to emphasize that for those of you who think, I'm not you, Norm. I can't just stand up and rattle on and on about Jesus. Well, what I'm doing here is very different than the interaction you have with your crew at work, right? And my crew, I don't have a crew, I am the crew, but my coworkers. But I'm compelled to try. Do you know why? It is the compulsion does not come from my nature. It comes from the gospel's nature. Having received the gospel means I have received tell the news. That's what I was given. I was given something to tell, not something simply to meditate on. It's like, think about the word announcement. If what I'm saying is right and the gospel is an announcement, then think about walking into a room and you say, hey, I have an announcement. Everyone looks at you because something must follow from that statement. Like, you don't just go, hey, I have an announcement. And everyone's like, good for you, man. You know what I mean? Like, something about that word or that statement brings with it an expectation that you will then share the announcement. And that's what the gospel is for us. And so if you have felt that inner sense that I ought to say something, it's because you got it. It was shared with you not merely to save you. It was shared with you not merely for you to accept, but for you to pass on, to announce to others. And by the way, I think I've said this rather emphatically earlier, and not just to the non-believers who are around you, to everyone who is around you. All of us need to be reminded of the gospel. Who would not benefit from the reminder? God's greatest desire is to dwell with you here on earth, now and into eternity. And he's done everything that is required so that that could happen. That's good news for the believer. And it answers a longing in the hearts of unbelievers. And having that inner sense of compulsion that I should share doesn't mean I know what to say. It doesn't mean I know when to say it, how to say it. And it certainly does not mean I have the boldness to say it. That is a work of the grace of God as he lives within you and you share in the life of Christ. There will be enough boldness. There will be enough clarity. There will be enough discernment to know whether or not, in this specific case, to say something. That is the grace of God towards you. But my experience has been that it will always feel a little bit threatening. It will always expose my insecurity to try to say something instead of nothing. So again, having the compulsion, having the announcement, I have an announcement to make, doesn't mean I always know exactly what to say. But God is God. And he's with you. And he can help. I also think many of us are crippled by the fact that we're going to be asked questions that we don't know the answers to. So? Just say, I don't know. That was a great question. I'm not sure. I have that question too. I mean, I'm not saying just punt on everything. But who in the world expects, like, you know, their coworker engineer to be able to offer, you know, an explanation for why evil exists? I mean, if you can, that's fine. Like, if you can take a stab at it and say, I'm taking a stab at this is what I think, this is what I think the Bible teaches, you know, it's fine, but you don't have to know all the answers. You won't be asked all the questions anyway, so don't spend all your time trying to get all the answers right. I actually say, if you look on the bottom of your page for further reflection, look at that third bullet point. It's also helpful for me to realize that making an announcement differs from asking for a decision. It is appropriate for us to ask our non-believing friends to make some kind of decision some of the time. But just telling the news can be as simple as saying, this is something I learned last week from a teacher at camp that has got me thinking. You know, and just you just share something that is of interest to you. I find that people who talk about things that interest them are interesting. People who open up a can of gospel are not interesting. Like if you think that what is required of me is to have a neat approach where, you know, I know everything I'm supposed to say. I don't object to that, by the way. And in fact, I think that sometimes it's helpful when you are trying to invite someone to make a decision for Christ to have something of like a plan for how you're going to lead that conversation. But that's leading someone towards a decision. Simply telling the news oftentimes just means sharing the things that are of interest to you. Sometimes even just asking a question. Sometimes it might be something like this. As work started this year, Kyle was there and Don was not. Don was not yet back from Florida. He winters in Florida and comes back for the season, and he works at the marina just to be around boats like me. And Don and Kyle got into it last year. It was shockingly about Donald Trump. They were like yelling curses at one another. And that was early in the season, and then they never talked to one another again for the rest of the season. So we're a seasonal operation, of course. And so Don was not yet back, and Kyle was at work. I was working with him, and I said, hey, how'd that thing with you and Don ever, you guys ever worked that out last year? And he goes, nope. He doesn't have anything to do with me. Probably I could have said, and you him? And I said, and here's what I said to him. I said, you got to work that out, man. You have to forgive him. And he's got to forgive you. And then I talked a little bit about the nature of forgiveness. And I said, you know, you got to understand this too, that anger begets anger. Name-calling begets name-calling. We see it in our public politics today. We have the name-caller in chief as president, and it begets name-calling. Don't participate in that kind of sin. I'm saying that to you who are believers. Don't join in on that. Sin begets sin of the same kind. And I said, that's what's happened between the two of you. And now you're letting the distance grow. Now, Kyle knows I'm a believer. He knows I'm a Christian. He has a Christian background that he has utterly rejected. And yet, he listened, actually will listen too. Both of them were there. And it was like a little mini Sermon on the Mount with these guys. I was like, they're actually listening with interest because this is something that has affected, damaged a relationship that they really can't get away from, Kyle and Don. You know, and Will said when I said, you know, if someone is angry towards you, you respond in anger because all sin begets sin of the same kind as an opposite response. And he goes, I've never thought about that, but that's right. This is not a religious guy. I didn't say, and now would you like to entrust your life to Jesus? We're not there. That was not the time or the place or even what we were talking about in that moment. But this is where I say the gospel, you can tell the news as something that just meets a specific need of a person in front of you, right? Okay, I'm too much. Let's go on. Number three. The gospel is a mystery. It is not a given. It must be announced because it cannot be guessed. No one can figure the gospel out apart from the revelation of God. No one can understand the gospel apart from the revelation of God, and it is most often the revelation of God through the mouth of a human messenger. You've heard some stories, perhaps periodically, of angels appearing to people in certain parts of the world where the gospel access is very limited. You know, one of the most fascinating parts of that, if you read the stories of people who claim that they had a vision or an angel who visited them, it's almost always to point them toward a messenger. The vision told me that I should look for this kind of person or go to this place. And if you look in the book of Acts, that is exactly how it's working as the gospel spreads. God will give a Roman centurion named Cornelius a vision that someone is going to come to him, and then he'll give Peter a vision of clean and unclean foods, and don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. And then Peter will hear from a messenger, this guy is asking for you to come. That's a double vision. But it was to get the messenger to the person who needed to hear the gospel. Why didn't the angel just tell him? Why didn't the vision just tell Cornelius how to repent and be saved? And I'm not saying that couldn't happen, but I am saying that the pattern that God uses is that the mystery will be revealed through the mouth of a messenger. It can't be figured out by human logic. I mean, this is what Paul says in Colossians 1, 25 to 27. I think I quoted from it earlier this week, but he says, this is the word of God. He said, I became a servant of the church according to the stewardship from God given to me for you in order, listen to this, to complete the word of God, that is the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known to them the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's just one of many passages that I could give you where Paul or the writers of the New Testament speak of the gospel as a mystery, not that you can't understand it. That's not what mystery means. It means that it was not figure outable according to human logic. But God has revealed it through his son's coming, through the incarnation, teaching life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And now those who have believed this message have the mystery. They understand the mystery. And they are able now to go and be a part of its proclamation. This is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I do not know. I've never gone back to see if this is actually true. Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. That is beautiful and compelling, and mostly wrong. It is always necessary to use words because it is a gospel. A gospel, not just the gospel, but a gospel means tell the news. It is an announcement. It does transform the lives of people who receive it, but this is a mystery that cannot be guessed. And God did not simply send out into the world models of righteous living. He sent messengers who have the gospel. And I'm not saying don't be a model of Jesus, like, you know, how Jesus would be living if he were in your shoes. Be that and tell the news. It's not one or the other. And if you, like me, because I can claim this, if you, like me, have felt like I am not very good at opening my mouth and explaining things, and in my case, it's largely to non-believers, I feel very insecure about knowing what to say. And when I heard that preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words, I was like, whew, I'm off the hook. I can just be a good guy. And I hope I am. Luke at the marina one time was talking about two coworkers, and he was like, "It is not Kyle and Don, two others. There was a lot of drama at work." He goes, "Oh, so-and-so hates him." And then he looks at me, he goes, "No one hates you." I was like, "Sweet. It's good to be not hated." I don't know if that's good or not. Maybe if I opened my mouth more, I would be more hated. I'm not really sure. I don't really want to be. But I think that what he meant was, you know, you're a good guy. You show up for work. You do what you're asked. You don't pretend to know what you don't know, which is another big thing for me because I don't know anything. I don't hate anyone there. I love them. I actually told Kyle that when I was talking about him and Don. I said, this was the most audacious thing I felt like I said. I said, the only reason I'm telling you this, that you've got to be forgive them and figure out how to work through this is because I love you. I love you guys. That's why I'm here. And it has actually become an inconvenience for me to show up at work. Like it's I don't need more stuff to do. But now it's because I love Bex and Tim and Will and little Will and Luke and, you know, they're all, now I'm praying for them. And it's my job not just to go there and to be an honest, hardworking guy who tells the truth. That's good. And it would belie my message if I was otherwise. You know, if I was there talking about women the way they did and, you know, talking bad about people when they're not listening like they do. And then I tell them, oh, and Jesus is the answer to all the world's needs. That would go well. So do preach the gospel through your life and through your words. Fourth point, the gospel is a message that most people will reject as foolishness. So go out and present it. That is why it must be presented plainly. The gospel is a message that most people will reject. They are hostile to it. Not everyone, of course, but the scriptures make that very clear. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 21, Paul says it this way, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching or proclaiming the gospel." Paul knows that from the world's standpoint, this is a message that is foolish. One of the things that I would say to you is there are so many caricatures of Christianity because it is regarded as foolishness. So many things that people believe that the Bible teaches or believe that Christians believe that are not true, that one of the things I want to do is to give people an opportunity to hear the gospel as it's actually taught in the scriptures so that they can reject the real Jesus and not a plastic one. I don't want you to reject a plastic Jesus, one that someone sort of fabricated and told you this is what Christians believe or what the Bible teaches. I want you to be able to reject the real Jesus if you're going to reject or, as I hope, accept anything at all. So I used to lead Bible reading groups for non-believers on campus. I'm not on a specific campus anymore, but the last couple that I led, one was at Illinois, where I met Ben, who's up there. But I led a Bible reading group in an AGR fraternity, an ag fraternity. Led one in a fraternity at the University of Minnesota also, just before COVID started. And I tell the guys when they get together for the first time, and it's usually because there's an insider who invites people, I say, here are three things that you should know. Number one, we're going to talk about religion. We're going to open the Bible and read it and talk about religion. Number two, I'm going to bribe you to talk about religion and bring dinner every time. I'll bring a home-cooked meal every time I come to the fraternity. So I'm bribing you, which means that you should be on your guard because I'm telling you, I'm bribing you to talk about religion. And the third thing is our one rule as we read the Bible is no one tries to convince anyone else to believe or disbelieve what we're reading. That's our rule. I'm not going to try to convince you to believe what we're reading. And that sort of like takes people aback, because surely if you're like the missionary evangelist preacher guy coming to the fraternity to bribe me, your job is to make me believe this stuff. And I say, all we're aiming for is to understand what the original writer wanted his original audience to understand about Jesus. If we get there, that's it. That's what this group is for. And it's based on this idea that there's so many caricatures of the Bible and what it teaches and Jesus. I just wanted to be able to hear Jesus for himself, understand Jesus as he's presented in the scripture. And let me tell you, folks, no one is going to get there by reading the New York Times or listening to, you know, their favorite Fox podcast. They're not going to get to the scripture's teaching. They're going to get there because God put you in their world. That's how they're going to hear the message of the gospel plainly. And it doesn't mean that they're going to be favorable to it. It just means that where else are they going to hear this except from people like you and me who've been entrusted with the gospel? And that's the fifth point, that the gospel is a trust that God has put into our hands, and not simply a truth that he has put into our minds. Paul actually says this in 1 Thessalonians. I didn't put the reference down. But he says, we have been entrusted, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He speaks of the gospel as a trust that he carries forward. Here's how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5 in your sidebar. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them, and he has given us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We beg you, we plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled with God. Jesus did not commission us. Listen to this. He did not commission us to go into all the world and think about the gospel. You don't think the gospel forward into your community or into the nations. He's asked us to go and be a part of proclaiming, preaching the gospel. Not like I'm doing here behind a music stand at a camp necessarily. That's not necessarily what you're called on to do, but to proclaim the gospel, because that's what you've received. Middle of the page, the references there on your page, sidebar, Matthew 24:14. Jesus said, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Again, the gospel will be preached such that people can hear it. The gospel is a trust that we've been given, not just a truth that we're supposed to reflect on. And so, I end with those thoughts there for further reflection. How do you, listen to this, how do you preach the gospel to yourself? How do you preach the gospel to your believing friends? How do you proclaim the gospel to your non-believing friends? Think about it in those three categories. How do I proclaim the gospel to myself? Some of you may have never thought about it in those terms. Not my expression, by the way. I borrowed that one from Jerry Bridges also. Preach the gospel to yourself every day, because on our best days, we are never beyond the need of God's grace. And on our worst days, we are never beyond the reach of God's grace, Jerry would say. So how do you preach the gospel to yourself? How do you preach it? And you may not think in these terms or haven't until yet, but how do you announce the gospel to those who have already accepted it? If it's been encouraging for you to hear the gospel preached repeatedly this week, it'll have that same effect in the lives of your friends who have already entrusted their lives to Jesus, but need to hear the gospel, need regular reminders of what it teaches. And then how do we make the announcement to those who need to hear, even when we may not be asking them for a decision. And then finally, let me just say it this way. I've called this series The Gospel Against Our Losses. And it might be helpful for you to think in these terms, especially for those non-believers who are in your life. Every one of them, somewhere deep within their heart, unless it has been seared beyond all life, somewhere deep in their heart, they long to know that God wants to be with them, and they feel unworthy to be with Him. Somewhere in their life, they know that they are guilty of offenses that are so great that if even their friends knew what they thought or what they had done in their past, their very friends would reject them. How much more so God? They know that they do not have the power to choose what they ought. I can't tell you how often I see it and even hear friends at the marina tell me, well, I just can't, you know, I drank too much. I slept with so-and-so. You know, I just can't help but, I can't help but say it that way when I get angry. They cannot control themselves. They lack moral freedom. They cannot do what they ought to do. And how many people know that there are gaps of hostility in their relationships with one another, to say nothing of their relationship with God, and the gospel answers every one of those losses and all of our longings. We who know Jesus have a message to tell, so tell the news. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that someone told us the news, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, youth pastors, friends, co-workers. Somehow the news got through to us because someone decided they wouldn't just meditate on it, but they would be a messenger. Help us to be the same, Lord. Help us to be willing to be used by you, even though we feel insecure at times, inadequate at times. You seem to take greatest delight in using weak vessels like us. Would you use us in Jesus' name? Amen. Thank you.